Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
To spend in Miami, and so we end up at what's called Bayfront Mall. Now, Bayfront Mall is a combination of a flea market and Tanger Outlet. They put them together, they drop them on the bay. And that's where we found ourselves walking around. All week long, I'd been telling Pastor Dean, I was like, girl, I got to get me a haircut. My hair is driving me crazy. I look like a West Texas tumbleweed when I see my shadow. And so she got really tired of hearing me say that. And so we're in the flea market part of this Tanger Outlet. We're on the second story when Dina points and she says, hey, there's a hair salon. D-natural salon. That should have been our first warning. She said, you ought to go get your hair cut. And I'm like, I'm ready. Let's go do it. So we walk up and I start speaking in English. They don't understand. So I speak slower and louder. And they still don't understand English. So they are like, one momento. And they go next door and they find someone who kind of knows English. And they come and they ask what we need. And I ask if they could give me a haircut. And they said, absolutely. They have a specialist. And so I go with this specialist. And she sits me in the chair. And then she starts. And one would guess that she was asking me what I wanted done. Well, we had to go get the interpreter again, who couldn't interpret what I wanted done, so my wife asked for a magazine. So we get a magazine, and we leaf through these pictures. Can I talk about vision? Vision is very important, so you better choose your vision wisely, or you're going to end up with a two-guard cut. I mean, this has got a week's growth, and I can still see my scalp. And so we point at one, and she's like, yes, yes. Bueno, bueno. I don't know what bueno means unless taco, the word taco's in front of it. And so she bows and I bow and I'm like, but I thought we were all Hispanic here, but we're bowing. And she grabs not scissors, but. And the next thing I hear is. And in that moment, I look down and like 20 years of hair growth is on the floor. I'm afraid to look. I'm facing the mirror, but I won't open my eyes. What scares me is I hear things coming out of Dina. Ooh, oh, And I'm like, Dina, what does that mean? She's like, no, it's good. And meanwhile, Margarita's like, bueno. So when she's done, I open my eyes. She looks and she's like, bueno? And I'm like, mooey. Mooey? I look at her and I'm like, that's on fleek. Fleek. You on fleek, girl. So I know it's crazy. We're in a flea market. I've got a haircut. And I think, okay, well, at least it can grow out. Things go a whole nother level when she suddenly looks at Dina. And now my wife's like, I want a cut, a color, and a style. And so we changed places, and about an hour later, we left looking new and hopefully being improved. It is good to be home. It is great to be home. And as I told the Wednesday night Bible study, it's not truly being home until we get to be with you. And I have looked forward to seeing some of you. Some of you I've looked forward to not seeing, but you're here anyway. So let us turn to God. I'm joking. Tell your neighbor he's joking. Kinda. 1 Samuel chapter 16 is today where we're going to study God's word. And as you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 16 in just a moment, I'll meet you in verse 1 and be reading from the New International Version. I want to take a moment to say a special thank you to our executive pastor, Pastor Clint DeGroote, who did a wonderful job last Sunday teaching on the importance of numbering your days. Your days are valuable to God, and God wants you to see the value in your days. And then Pastor Dylan, what a tremendous message. I just finished listening to becoming childlike and not being childish. Two Sundays ago, he just lit the place up. And how many of you want to preach like Pastor Dylan when you grow up? Phenomenal job. And then Pastor John Fowler talked from Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 about how God is in a good mood, how he dances over us. And Bible study to Wednesday nights ago was fantastic. And so thank you to each of our ministers that substituted while I was gone. It's here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that it would be important for us to take a moment to look at some context, because we are introduced to a young boy who is keeping sheep. His name is David, and he's somewhere, historians say, between 10 and 13 years old. It's here that we see God begin to reveal himself to this young man who, again, is about 10 to 13 years old. And God begins to reveal to this young man his plan and his purpose for him. And this man by the name of David had a plan and a purpose, and that plan and purpose from God was to be the future king of Israel. And so, as God does, God sends a prophet to announce the new season in the life of someone's life. And so, in verse 1, it says that the Lord said to Samuel the prophet, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have chosen one of his sons, of which there are 8, to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If the current king, by the name of King Saul, hears that I am about to come and anoint a new king, he will kill me." The Lord said, "I've got a plan. Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." This morning, I want to teach on the subject matter of the anointing. And so my title will be The Anointing of God. And before I pray, I just want to personally invite each and every one of us to participate in not just this message, but the outcome and the ending, the intent of this message. The outcome and the intent of this message is for you to hear God call you by name. And not just call you by name, but for your heart to experience God personally. Because God longs to look in your heart and change your heart forever. This morning in this room, there are many that need a miracle. Some need a miracle in their physical body. Another might need a miracle in their relationship. Still another might need a miracle in their finances. And still, there are some that need a miracle called salvation in their heart. The outcome of this message will be for you to raise your hand and for you to acknowledge that you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And in return, you'll find that Jesus Christ wants to give his heart to you. And for you this morning, the miracle that you'll experience is Jesus Christ becoming your Lord and Savior. With a round of applause, how many of you have ever invited Jesus Christ into your heart and made him your Lord and Savior? You once were lost, and then he found you. You once were unforgiven, but his mercy and his grace made you new. And for that person, you're going to join a lot of people in this room who experienced the greatest miracle on earth, and that is the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for each and every one of us. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray over this message and this time together. We give you permission to look in our heart. Look around our life, God, that our life might today experience your power to change the way we've been living. God, we ask you to look around and to leave a miracle in our life. We pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. And together everyone said, amen. When we read the Bible devotionally, I think it's important for us to ask and to answer three questions. The first is, what is the historical setting? The second is, what does this passage of Scripture say about God? The third aspect of reading the Bible devotionally that I think you and I have to answer is simply, what does this passage say to me? What does it say about my spiritual condition? What does it say about my life? What does it say about my standing with God? In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster says it like this. He says, when we come to the Scripture, we come to be changed, not just to amass information. Today, I'm not just here to preach information, although information will be given. But I am here that God might, through the preaching of information, bring about spiritual transformation in every one of our lives. And so as we look at the anointing of God, I want us to recognize in this passage of Scripture that the anointing relates to us in a different way than it did the prophet Samuel. On a historical level, God is in the midst of raising up a king by the name of David. We learn here that God does not carelessly entrust his anointing to just anyone. Now, as we move from a historical to a personal level, we learn that the anointing of God is very, very important, not just to King David, but to each and every one of us here today. Because even though we're not called to be a king like David, Scripture says, according to Revelation, that we are called to be kings and priests chosen by God. As we read this story, it reminds us that God knows exactly who we are and where we are. And can I tell you that when I began to see Jesus Christ on a cross of crucifixion, who took upon himself the sins of the world, I saw that he took upon himself my sins and that he would offer a way of forgiveness for my sins. He gave to me the gift of eternal salvation. When I began to realize that, I began to realize that God knew who I was, where I was, and that he was getting the raw end of the deal. And yet he still offered it anyway. He knows what he's getting when he gets us. He knows what he's chosen when he chooses us. And this morning he has chosen each and every one of us to experience the miraculous power of his ability to save us where we are, no matter who we are. Now, first service said a much louder amen than you did there. Shameless plug number one. As we read this story, we are reminded that God prepares each and every one of us to do something significant for him. And so as we read God's word and we come across the term anointing, I think it's important for us to all have the same definition to work from. Because when you see this term in the Bible, it refers to someone who was usually anointed with a ram's horn. The ram's horn would be full of oil, and when it refers to someone being anointed, that horn would be full of oil, and it would be poured out over that person's head. That time of being anointed with oil was usually a time of rejoicing and celebration. It also indicated that this individual was being singled out by God for special favor and for special responsibilities. And so while they were being singled out, there was also a purpose for them being singled out. There was a purpose for the anointing. Here are some things that the anointing's purpose fulfills. First of all, prophets were anointed to be able to proclaim God's word. Secondly, priests were anointed to carry out their duties of worship and sacrifice. Kings, thirdly, were anointed so that they could rule. A fourth expression of the purpose of the anointing was found as people in the Bible were anointed for healing. And then finally, objects. They were anointed so that they could be set aside for holy use. Now, I grew up with a praying mama. How many of you grew up with a praying mom or a praying grandma? And they knew something about the anointing or the anointing oil. Now, my mom knew a lot about the anointing, and she would often anoint our rooms. She would take a bottle of Crisco, she would go to our rooms, and she would dab her finger in the oil, and then over the door frames of our bedrooms, in the shape of a cross, she would anoint our rooms. And if that didn't seem to work, she would go in and she would anoint our pillowcases. Everywhere we would put our hands, she would begin to anoint things. I would get to school sometimes and someone would ask me, "What's that stain on your shirt?" And I would look down and I knew exactly what it was. My mom had been there and had anointed that. Now, sometimes I'd say, "Oh, that's just some syrup from breakfast." But I knew that my mom was anointing my life. She was anointing the things in life that set me apart, and it was reminding me that I was being used by God to fulfill a holy purpose. So simply put, here's how we're going to talk about the anointing today. Anytime you hear the word or the phrase, the anointing, it's going to refer to the fact that the anointing is the presence of God that equips you. And not only does it just equip you, it empowers you. It doesn't stop there. It also enables you. So the anointing is the presence of God that equips, empowers, and enables you to do all that God calls you to do. Too often, you and I, we think about the anointing and we think, well, that preacher, he preached with a great anointing. Boy, that sermon, that service, that worship, boy, it was anointed. Man, I got prayed for in the altars this morning and woo, there was an anointing. And so we sometimes have the tendency to delegate it to those who are responsible at church for spiritual matters. And yet that's not the way that God uses it in our lives, or that's not the only way he uses it. Do you know that God would like to anoint you to be a good father, to be a great father, to be a good mother, to be a great mother, that God would like to anoint you to go to work and not just work, but prosper? How many of you know that God wants you to fulfill your assignment, and your assignment's not my assignment, but your assignment is his assignment, and God wants to put a mark on you, God wants to set you aside, and God wants to empower you to do what only you can do, to be what only you can be. My mom needed a lot of anointing. There were three of us. She had three children that she adopted. If you've ever been around me, you'll know that from time to time, my mom looked at us like we read the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation speaks of three children, and they speak of her children when it talks about the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the beast. Some of you are here this morning, and you're thinking, finally, the part of the sermon that fits me. Oh, I'm in. At the end, I'm coming down. Anoint me, because I am the mother to the false prophet, the beast, and the Antichrist. You better give me double for my trouble, because I brought it with me today. This brings me to something I want to declare over your life. I want to remind you that God is raising you up to do something significant. That it's not too late. That you've not disqualified yourself. That there's still time. That God knew what he got when he got you. God knew what he was doing when he called you. And by the fact that you're here this morning, God is going out of his way to say, I want to express my unconditional love to you, and that I haven't given up on you. And though the fat lady has maybe started singing in your life, it's not too late, because it's not over till I say it's over. I want to declare over you that you're anointed to accomplish your assignment, that you have the power of God to fulfill the purposes of God in your life. Now, I want you to get in on the action. I want you to get involved in your own life, and I want you to declare out loud, I am anointed. I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. I have the power of God to fulfill the purpose of God in my life. How many of you are anointed this morning? How many of you are in the midst of about to fulfill your assignment today? You're getting in alignment to your assignment because you're getting into the Word, and the Word is getting into you, and God is stirring up a reminder in you, it ain't over yet. You may have been pressed down, shaken together, and you may feel like your life is running over with trials, but I'm here today to tell you my mercy endures forever, and my grace is new every morning. I have just begun to fight for you. I have just begun to intervene on your behalf. I'm telling you, there's about to be a divine intervention in this room as God is about to release his hand upon your life, and he's about to speak to the enemies in your life, and he's about to tell sickness and disease back off. Back down. This person has an assignment to fulfill. Just take a moment. I'm not usually this animated, and there's visitors that are here. Lean over and tell about three people. Just tell them right now, he doesn't usually scream like that. Go ahead. Now finish the statement. He doesn't usually scream like that until later in the sermon. Now, why is being anointed so important? Again, I remind you, because every one of us has something to accomplish. Even people that leave in the middle of my sermon, God is not giving up on them. She's one of our school of ministry students. I'm sure she's going to serve, so I apologize a little bit for picking on her. I want to remind you, it's not too late. I've found that life often disqualifies us before God does. And if life doesn't, we do. A life-altering situation will happen, and it'll leave us for dead. It will leave us devastated and depressed, and it will tell us, well, we already kind of know, you're not good enough. But I think God's Word is saying much, much more than what life sometimes says and what sometimes our feelings and our fears tell us. God is telling us that he can do all things, even our things. When Paul wrote Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he made a declaration of God's commitment to you. Because God was saying, you can do all things through Christ, my Son, which strengthens you. And when you have my Son's strength, you have my joy. And when you have my joy, you can run through a troop, you can leap over a wall, and you can get back in the very contest the enemy has disqualified you from. Amen. He knows where he left you. He knows what time it is in your life. And he knows when it's time for you to fulfill your assignment. Because God knows where he's left you. David was left covered in sheep. Seven other brothers came before the prophet, and each time the prophet said, no, this is not the one. No, this is not the one. No, this is not the one. Until it got down to only one that the prophet didn't even know about. And that was the one that God would use in that season. I want to encourage you this morning that God who gave you the assignment is the same God who's going to give you the stuff to accomplish that assignment. Let's go back to God's word in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 4 so I can finish my introduction to today's message. 1 Samuel says in chapter 16 and verse 4 that Samuel did what the Lord said. Oh, if that could be said about each day of our lives. Greg did what the Lord said. Greg did what the Lord said. I can't tell you it was the Lord that told me to get my hair cut at Denatural. But I did it. I can say, Dina said it. Too often, all joking aside, we'll choose things for ourselves to do. And then when those things don't work out right, we're quick to say that's what God asked of us to do. And yet Samuel would have probably found it much more comfortable and much more easy to stay where he was, but Scripture very clearly says in verse 4, he did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, it says the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, O prophet, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to offer sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse. He literally chose Jesse as the prophet. So it wouldn't seem strange that Jesse was there for the time of sacrifice. He said, Jesse, I want you and your sons to come to the sacrifice. I want you to set your lives aside. I want you to be consecrated and be holy when you come to the sacrifice. And verse 6 says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, the oldest, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him for this assignment. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest. He's tending sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Now, we could stop there because we're talking about the anointing of God, but we would miss what happens when something or someone has been anointed and set aside for the purposes of God. It finishes by saying, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord God came powerfully upon David. Oh, that this morning, at the end of this service, the outcome would be each and every one of us that need the miraculous presence of God, that we would stand from where we're seated, we would walk to the front, we would give our heart to God, we would let God give his heart to us, we would let him transform us, and then we would stick around and allow someone to anoint us with oil, and then let the record book show, and from that day on... And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon your marriage powerfully. powerfully, came upon your children powerfully, came upon your physical body powerfully, came upon your business powerfully. Oh, that someone this morning would experience this miracle power and presence from God and be anointed with a fresh oil and history record. Man, from that day on, our marriage was never the same. Our kids were never the same. Of course, it helped that we didn't pick them up after church. We just went home and let the church raise them. Go back with me to verse 11, because I think in verse 11, there's a place that all of us can relate to. The prophet, again, is Samuel. He's seen these seven sons, each of them seeming to be the right fit, and yet each time God's saying, that's not my choice. And in verse 11, in essence, the prophet Samuel looks at the father Jesse and he's like, is this all you got? And notice here the father's afterthought. Can't help but wonder if there's almost a little embarrassment. Well, there's my youngest. He's out there with the sheep. He's probably never going to matter. Most of us in here at some point in our life has heard someone, maybe several someone say, we'll never amount to anything. And that became a prophetic word. That person was a prophet to us. And for 10, 15, 20 years, we've lived up to that prophetic word. And today, God wants to change that word because in this moment, God changed David, and it's a promise that he'll change you. Let's remember, David wasn't even considered enough to get an invitation. We learn here that our afterthought is many times God's first thought. And by verse 12, we see the one who didn't even get invited now has a standing invitation from God. And that one verse changed everything. I believe today, one verse, one truth, one experience in God's miraculous presence can change everything and everyone. I feel so strongly in my spirit that God wants to change someone's lack of salvation to his eternal salvation. God wants to change someone's marriage from separated and divorced to restored and whole. That God wants to change someone's children from prodigal to precious. And he does that with his presence and his power. And can I tell you, the one that didn't even get invited, who now has a standing invitation from God, is a picture of how often the way it is that God works. He many, many times chooses the least likely. That the way it seems is not always the way that God sees it. All of Jesse's sons were probably looking pretty good. They probably all looked good, but only David was chosen for the task. I wonder if many times you and I stay frustrated because we keep choosing someone else's task. We don't understand why others are being promoted because we keep thinking we're the one that should be promoted, but maybe the frustration is we don't know what we've been called to fulfill, and so we're trying to fulfill someone else's calling. Maybe, if we just made peace with that and came to terms with that and just said, you know what, God, I'm just going to watch sheep for a while. I'm just going to sit back and be a servant. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to do what you told me to do until you tell me to do something different. Can I promise you God knows right where you are? God knows exactly what you're going through. And when he's ready, he will beckon you. He will push his way through a cloud. And he'll say, not him, not her, not him, not her, but him. It's his time. It's his turn. I want you to rise up. I have a giant for you to slay. I got my outside voice back. Second service. Hallelujah. This teaches us this. Just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. Just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. Did you notice how I slurred it? Valuable. David wasn't consecrated by others, but he was chosen by God. He was left out by others, but set apart by God for something special. If you feel invisible, if you feel unseen, if you feel unremarkable, then you're in good company because you're in company with kings. David wasn't forgotten that day. He was hidden. There's a big difference between being forgotten and being hidden. Sometimes you and I can't tell the difference. Here's a great example. I grew up with a father that loved candy. And he taught me to love candy. I mean, I love some of the old school candy, like candy corn. I love to take candy corn and salted peanuts and mix them all in a bowl. It's the poor man's payday. I'm going to teach you. I'm a connoisseur of food, at least of candy. I hated Halloween. I hated Halloween because there was a bittersweet relationship with it. I loved the fact that we could go out and get free candy. That was the sweet part. The bitter part was then I had to come home and find a better hiding place because my dad would look in my room for my candy when I was gone at school during the day. My dad would eat my Halloween candy. How many of you know what I'm talking about and you feel the pain? You got a dad who eats your Halloween candy. Now, mine is different because, like Samuel the prophet, I'm only doing what God has asked me to do. Doing what the Lord has asked. See, my candy as a kid, that's about all I had. That was valuable to me. So right before we went on vacation, I hid all my valuables in our house. I put them in a very safe place that only I could find it. And in another 3 months, I'll probably find it all again. I enjoy watches. Not because I have expensive watches, but because I'm from the Iberian Peninsula. I'm Hispanic. I love shiny watches. I love shiny jewelry. And so I hid it all over the house because it was valuable to me. Oh, it's not worth much in dollars and cents, but it's worth a great deal to me because of the people who bought it for me. The watch I'm wearing this morning is from a very, very dear friend and my daughters. They tag team with gift cards, and I bought this Invicta watch. It's so heavy now, this bicep's about an inch taller or bigger than this one over here because the watch is so heavy. You didn't need to know that, unless you did, but now you do. That's for free. My point is this. Just because you can't see it doesn't make it insignificant. Don't believe me? Look at your pinky. Most of us still have most of our fingers. I'm down about a half on this hand, but you can see your pinky. It's significant. But can I tell you, there's something you can't see that's even more significant. It's your liver. You can live without a pinky, but you can't live without your liver. And too often, you and I, we live life in such a way that all we ever do is see the surface of things and think that's the only place of significance. And yet we must understand that just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not significant. And what God is saying to each and every one of you this morning is though you don't see it, He is saving you for something significant. But when God anoints you, He doesn't just anoint you to look the part, He anoints you to live the part. It's not enough to look the part, you got to live the part. So I want to review. Number one, I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. Let's say that together. I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. Number two, just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. 1 Samuel 16 and 14 tells us the next time we see David. And the next time we see him, let's keep in mind he's been anointed king. When we see him, he's not on a throne. He's not in a parade, and he's not on Christian television. No, he's back with the sheep, covered in oil. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, as I close, says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, 'See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better.' So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son. I have seen a man. He's the son of Jesse, Jesse of Bethlehem, who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him." How precious to know someone that you can say, beyond them being brave, beyond them being a warrior, speaking well, and having a good-looking haircut. Shameless plug number two. What an incredible gift to know someone that you can say, the Lord is with them. The Lord is with them in such a way that when they step into a room, what they say, what they sing changes everything. So it says, then King Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son. Send me your son David." And notice what it says here, "who is with the sheep." This teaches us, I don't need a better assignment to experience a greater anointing. Let's say that together. I don't need a better assignment to experience a greater anointing. Too often we make the mistake of waiting for God to give us something bigger and better to do. To us, many, many times, promotion means impressive titles, breakthrough, blessing, and activities. But promotion in the eyes of God is much different. It gives us a greater ability, a greater anointing to fulfill our current assignment. Many, many times, after God comes over us and empowers us and we'll never be the same again, it means going back to what we've been doing and yet doing it better once we get there. It means for many of you this morning that gets anointed, you're going to go home, you're going to keep being a mother, but this time you're going to go home and be more effective as a mom. It means as a father, you're going to go home and continue to be a dad, but this time you're going to be more empowered, you're going to be more effective. One fellow that answered the altar call this morning, brand new to the church, had a chance to pray with him, and he said, at the end of our time of prayer, tears are rolling down his eyes, and he's like, I just want to be a better man, and I can't be. I said, we've come to the right place. You've come to the right church. You've come to the right man. I told him quietly, 14 men in our church have come forward. 14 men have said, I need more. I want more. I want to be more. And so quietly, these men have signed up. Three of us, the spiritual fathers, are going to take these 14 men, begin to mentor them on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month basis. It's going to be done quietly. It's going to be done personally and privately. There's going to be the right books to read. There's going to be the right things to learn about prayer. There's going to be a lot of talk about becoming kings and priests and being the head of your household. There's going to be a lot of exchange. I told him about this, and he said, that's exactly what I'm looking for. He said, I'm looking for an earthly father that can teach me how to do this so that even my wife is happy. Tears are rolling down her eyes. I anointed him with oil. And he said, I believe today the Spirit of the Lord is going to powerfully come upon you. And you're going to look back to this day and you're going to say that God not only saved our hearts from sin and gave us eternal life, but God saved our marriage from separation and divorce. See, that's what God is. That's who God is. He's in the saving business. There's nothing you're going to tell him about how you have sinned and fallen short of the glory that's going to shock him, catch him off guard, and be unpardonable. He's going to look at you and with great love. He's going to remind you that 2,000 years ago on a cross, that holy God gave his heavenly Son, Jesus Christ, to hang on a cross when you were dead in your sins, when you were as far away from God as you could be, when you didn't want anything to do with God, church or religious matters at all, when you were tearing hell wide open, that's when God stood on a cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That miracle today of Jesus Christ, His anointing is in this room. It's to save souls, save families, save lives. It's to, with power, to come on each life and give us a fresh taste and a fresh touch of His empowerment, His equipment, and His enablement. This is that moment. This is the outcome. This is the whole reason we opened our doors. It's the whole reason we exist. It's why we went through so much trouble and sacrifice, so much hard work and pain to move from our seventh location to hopefully now our eighth and final location. The number eight means new beginnings. We came here so that God could give you this opportunity to begin fresh and new and have a new beginning and save you right where you are from wherever you are. I've learned until you first allow God to teach you to tend sheep like a king, you will never be allowed to lead people for the king. And this morning, the king is here. His name is Jesus Christ. And he offers to each and every one of us a fresh anointing. I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. One verse changed everything in the life of King David. And there's one verse that can change everything in your life. Psalms 92 says in verse 10, but my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil. There's not anything to us coffee drinkers like fresh coffee. To those carbohydrate kings and kings in the room, there's not anything like fresh bread with fresh butter. But can I tell you, that pales in comparison to what God is about to do. All through this room, God is going to anoint and bring a freshness into each and every life that comes to these altars. If your life needs to ask Jesus Christ into it so that you can have a fresh beginning, a new start, this is that moment when people from all over the building will come for a variety of needs to be prayed for. If your physical body needs a healing, needs a fresh start, this is that moment that you'll have a chance to come to the front. We're going to take anointing oil and we're going to anoint you and set you apart for His purposes. If you have relationships in your life that need a healing, this is that moment. So before you come, our prayer team is quickly coming to the altar. They're praying. They're believing. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is that moment that you can confess your sins and He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to purify you of all unrighteousness, and to give you a new beginning. If you would like to ask Jesus Christ into your heart for the very first time, I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. Quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. This is that moment. This is that moment that God brought you here today to experience the miracle of His ability to save you. Perhaps you've gotten away from God and you're cold in that relationship, but you want to take a moment to recommit yourself to God. Quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. This is a step of faith. This is a sign of faith when you raise your hand. You're just simply saying, man, I just want to make things right with God again. I need a new start. I need a turning point. I need a tipping point. Little things matter, and raising my hands is a small thing that makes a big difference. There's still time. You need a moment to make things right with God. Whether it be for the first time or the next time, in just a moment, we're going to give you a chance to come forward. Finally, you're here this morning and you just need a fresh anointing. Could be in your life on a different level for each person, but you need a fresh anointing for your business, for your finances, for your marriage, for your children, for your physical body. Whatever it is, if you need a fresh anointing, quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. You just need a fresh anointing. Hands are going up all over. As Renee and Dina begin to sing this familiar song, that's your invitation for whatever you need God to make fresh in your life to come. So now as they sing, would you just begin to slip into the aisles and make your way to the front? This is a time of God making all things new with a fresh anointing.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.